Father, we thank you for the blessing of knowing you as our God. We thank you for the privilege of owning a copy of your word. We thank you for the fact that you preserved your word for us. We thank you, Father, that you have determined that there are specific things that we need to know and many truths that we need to know about you and many things that we need to understand of what our responsibilities are with the great privilege that we have of knowing you. Father, move in our hearts this morning, we pray. We truly need your help and understanding. Father, as we approach your word, may we approach with a sense of humility, having a teachable spirit ready to receive exactly what you will teach us. Areas you will convict us, may we repent. Areas of encouragement, may we rejoice. Father, help us, we pray. Help us as we seek to worship you during this time, that we worship you in the way that we listen. But also may we continue our worship as we take steps forward in obedience. Father, guide us, we pray. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Dr. Jim Berg writes these words. He says, The Christian world contains many believers who are fretful, distraught, and fearful. They have no doubt that they have been saved. And they try to claim one promise after another to quiet their troubled souls, but they still feel left with great uncertainty about how they will get along in life. Paul says they need a powerful strengthening in the inner man. The inner man is the person they are deep down inside, that part that nobody sees. For these fretful, distraught, fearful believers, the inner man is weak. And so this passage that we are looking at, Paul deals with that. He challenges us with how to strengthen that inner man. And that's a key concept. So we need to realize this. It needs to become a reality to us. In the first half of this chapter, Paul spells out what has been revealed to him regarding this mystery, the reconciliation of the Jew and Gentile within the church. And in the continuation of his prayer, remember, he started off in verse 1, for this cause, and he starts praying. And then verse 2 shuts the prayer down. And it's this divine rabbit trail he goes on to further explain this mystery that God has revealed to him, and he's a steward of it. So in the continuation of this prayer, now in verse 14, Paul seeks to help these saints. He seeks to help us ultimately realize the transcendent truth of God's love. This is done through the spiritual strengthening of the believer as they grow in their understanding of the love of God and are changed by it as they are filled with all the fullness of God. And so that's where we're at this morning. I'm not sure how long it's going to take us to get through these verses. They're packed with powerful truths. They're packed with challenges. There's a lot of different directions we could go with when we consider prayer. And something that Lord's really burdened my heart with is the fact that we need to be a praying church. And frankly, I don't think we're very diligent in prayer. Maybe we're diligent in praying for our food or saying just simple prayers once in a while. But are we faithful? Are we committed to praying as daily? Are we committed to setting time aside? Are we committed to just going before the throne of God and truly praying? Do we really have a ministry of prayer within this body? A ministry where we are praying for one another, where we're praying for even right now. Are you praying? And you think, Pastor, how can I be praying? I'm listening. Well, we need to learn how to multitask. We need to learn how to pray without ceasing. Pray as we're listening to the message. Pray as we're doing our devotions. Pray as we're interacting with one another. Lord, what do I say? How can I be a blessing to this person? What do they need? As I'm in conversation with them, as you're in conversation, what do you do in your devotions? Do you pray while you're reading scripture? As you come across, in the Proverbs, as you read through and it says the prayer of the sacrifice of the wicked are abomination. Lord, help me not to be offering sacrifices that you consider to be abomination. But then that verse goes on to say, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Lord, help me to be that man who is upright. I want you to delight in my prayer. As you're going through your devotions, are you praying your way through them? Saying, God, help me. I don't want to be the wicked man. I want to be the righteous man. Lord, help me to understand this truth. I'm not getting it. Lord, help me. Crying out in desperate dependency. Are we walking? Are we praying our way through the day? When, you know, we encounter some difficulty in the day, a monkey wrench gets thrown in our schedule, are we praying and asking, Lord, help me to be wise as I go through this. Help me to be discerning as I encounter this challenge. Help me to respond with grace and worship. Are you praying your way through your day? Are you a praying person? Are your knees worn out? I want to challenge us. We need to be praying people. John Stott, he writes these words. He says, one of the best ways to discover a Christian's chief anxieties and ambitions is to study the content of his prayers and the intensity which with he prays them. We all pray about what concerns us and are evidently not concerned about matters we do not include in our prayers. Prayer expresses our desires. It's true. I think too often when we come to God in prayer, we're always asking for something. When's the last time you prayed and you just praised God? Father, you are awesome. You are great and greatly to be praised. When's the last time you took the Psalms or you took a passage of Scripture and you prayed it to God as it says, God, you are good. You are great. You are exceedingly wise. And just walk through a passage of Scripture, and even going through Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Father, thank you. You are an awesome shepherd. You make me to lie down in green pastures. You are so gracious in your provision for my needs. You lead me beside the still waters. You refresh me. Thank you, Father, for what you do for me. And you're just walking through the passage and saying, God, you are awesome. Not even concerned about what you need, because if he's your shepherd, he's going to take care of your needs. Your needs, not your wants. Okay, keep that in mind. When's the last time you praised God in your prayer? Think back to, you know, having kids in the home, or if you still have your kids in the home, how often do you hear, thank you, Mom and Dad? How often do you hear, Mom and Dad, you know, really, they point out a specific quality about you, and they just give you a praise, and it's like, this is pretty cool, you know? Maybe when they're little, at times they might do that a little more often, but predominantly, what do kids do? Mom, can I have this? Mom, can I do that? Mom, Dad, can I? How often do we treat God that way? Okay. I want to challenge us. How do you pray? Paul gives us some really, as we look through this, how he prays. I would encourage you, study the prayers of Paul. Study the prayers of David. Study the prayers of the different apostles. Study the prayers of Jesus. Imitate how they pray. Predominantly, what you don't see is prayers for things that people, possessions, material goods. There's not a lot of prayers for the physical. Predominantly, the way our Bible teaches us to pray is to pray for the spiritual. You know, often we pray, Lord, would you be with so-and-so? Why do we pray that? I think oftentimes because they don't know what else to pray for. But the reality is, Jesus already promised, I will be with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You don't have to be praying for someone that God would be with them. Let's pray that God would give them the grace to go what they're going through. Should we always be praying for someone to get healed? What if that's not God's will for them to be healed? What if it's God's will for them to continue on in this life that they're living, but to endure through it and embrace that trial and continue on and be a beacon of light through great difficulty? What if that's God's will? I want to be praying God's will. I don't want to be praying contrary to God's will. If we learn how to imitate the prayers that we see in the Bible, we would do very well. And it would transform the way we pray. And it would revolutionize the ministry of this ministry, the effectiveness of this ministry. It would revolutionize the effectiveness of our walk, of our influence, as we're praying for those people I'm going to encounter today. Lord, help me be a salt and light to them. That's a give me kind of prayer that God says yes to, that He loves to hear, because that's for somebody else. I want to challenge us. Let's learn how to pray. Let's learn how to pray. Paul's prayer contains characteristics that reveal his practice, but also his purpose. Why is he praying? We see how he prays, but we also see within this prayer what he prays for. He shows us how to pray and to what end he is praying. Paul's prayer, first prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, was motivated by a deep desire for his audience to grasp the transcendent truth of their spiritual wealth in Christ. The purpose of his prayer was that those whom he was praying for would enjoy divine illumination, that their eyes would be open to the truths of God. In his second prayer, which is what we find here, starting in verse 14 of chapter 3, he once again prays that his audience would grasp these transcendent truths regarding now the infinite love of God. And ultimately that infinite love of God being grasped in a person's life would become evident as far as displaying Christ-likeness. They would evidence that love by looking like Jesus, by loving others. Whereas the first prayer was for being enlightened with a deeper understanding of our riches in Christ, here what we see is that Paul is praying for God's enabling of the saints to be moved into action as he grasps the immeasurable love of Christ. So we see Paul's prayer, letter A there, Paul's prayer. Let's consider, as we begin to look in verses 14 through beginning of verse 16, let's look at a few things here this morning. Let's consider his practice in praying. How did he pray? What did his prayer life look like? And ultimately, what we see here that if there was a word or two, if you wanted to, that would really characterize Paul's prayer, it was a prayer of surrender. It's a prayer of submission. They're very closely related. One really leads into the other. So it really is a prayer of submission. Surrendering the advancement of what I want and submitting what I want to bring it under what you want. Both of those are vital. And so we see his practice in praying is that he's surrendered or he's in submission. His practice is marked by both an attitude and an acknowledgement. What we'll see here. He comes before God's throne of grace in humility, worshiping his mighty God, for as he acknowledges what God has done, but also what God can do. And isn't this a beautiful reality? When you pray, do you pray, Lord, I know what you have done, and you spell out things that God has done, and you thank God for what he has done, and then you move on to speak about, Father, I know what you can do based upon what you say you can do. If you're praying for a soul to be saved, Father, I know 2 Peter 3:9 says that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I know that that's your will. Father, you can save that soul. Save that soul and pray for that soul. Help me to be salt and light to that soul. Help me to minister to them. Help me to be faithful. Do we pray thanking God for what He has done, but praying with expectation as to what God can do? Ephesians 3, verses 14 through the beginning of verse 16, we read these words. For this cause, Paul prays, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. That's a pretty neat start, isn't it? I bow my knees for this cause. Verse 1, we saw that same phrase, for this cause. What does he say? For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And there's this divine interruption. And then he comes back, for this cause. He picks up where he left off. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you will, I bow my knee. It's really where you can... Paul ties it together there. I bow my knee for this cause. What cause? What was the cause? Well, if we were to go back to the end of chapter 2, the last half of chapter 2, Paul spoke about the mystery. That was his first opportunity speaking about the mystery of the unification of the Jew and Gentile within the body. The reconciling, the bringing of harmony between two hostile bodies of people. Ultimately, for this cause of a unified community of believers. This is the cause. And then he goes on in chapter 3, verses 2 through 13, and he explains it further. We're to be a unified body, a unified community of believers, in harmony, reconciled, working together, arm in arm, linked up as a living body, as a living church, as a living organism. If you will, as if we're, each of us are lively stones, living stones within the church building, the body of Christ. We are living organism, living stones, and we're growing, and we're to be building the church. God builds the church through, as He grows us, more into Christ likeness. We look more like Jesus. We bring greater encouragement to the world, a greater blessing to the world, greater conviction upon the world in which we live, we become a greater influence and bring much more glory to God the more we look like Jesus Christ. So for this cause, Paul once again reminds us. And then he comes to, and we see in the first part of verse 14, we see an attitude that Paul has. What is his attitude? He says, I bow my knees. What kind of attitude does that represent? Who do you bow your knees before? Someone who is much mightier than, greater than you. You get down and bow, and you bow before them. And it's not as if you can even look upon them. You bow. What is that an attitude? What is that picture? What is that attitude that pictures? It's humility. It's submission, isn't it? Submitting. What is that meaning? It's taking what I want and I'm placing it under what the person I'm bowing to wants. My agenda is not as important. I'm going to take my agenda and put it lower than their agenda. I'm going to take my person, who I am, and I bow under them. And so what we see first is this attitude of submission. An attitude of submission. Paul writes there, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. All right. Now, let me challenge us with this. We see a posture there, don't we? A posture, bowing, right? What's the right posture for prayer? Do you need to close your eyes? Do you need to bow? Do you need to fold your hands? In our devotional time, we challenge our kids to bow our heads and close our eyes and fold their hands. Why? We don't want to be distracted. All right? But there's nowhere in the Bible that tells us we have to pray that way. This is just saith mom and dad. Okay? But what's the purpose? It's to help you understand this is a time of reverence. You want to be undistracted. You're going before the very throne of God. Let's reverence Him. Let's respect Him. So it's an attitude of respect, but it's an attitude of reverence. Just simply so that I'm not distracted. How do you like it when you're talking to somebody and they're pulling out their cell phone and they're doing, and you're trying to explain something to them and they're just all over the place? Did you hear what I said? Who are you? I mean, that's almost what we can be like. We need to be focused, locked in, laser focused. This is who my God is, and I get to come before Him in worship. He is my Creator. He's my Savior. This is who He is. Wow. I get to be here because of what His Son did for me. I read a poem to you, The Prayer of Cyrus Brown. The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. No, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and wrapped in upturned eyes. Okay, so eyes open. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Slow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front with both thumbs pointing toward the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year I fell in Hodgkin's well head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up, my head a-pointing down. And I made a prayer right then and there, best prayer I ever said. The prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on my head. What's the right way to pray? Yes, just pray. Pray. Reverently pray. Give your attention to God and pray. Talk with Him. As you're driving down the road, don't bow and close your eyes and fold your hands, please. All right? But pray. We would do well to pray. I bow my knees. The normal posture for the Jew is to stand. To bow was to indicate sincere humility and earnestness. Consider Jesus in Gethsemane, praying as it were, sweating great drops of blood falling to the ground. Father, if there's any other way, not my will but thine be done. What about Stephen as he's being stoned, he's being martyred, as he kneels and prays, Father, don't, he says, forgive them, would you? Forgive them. Don't hold this to their account. What about David? What did he do? He sat before the Lord, it tells us, in 1 Chronicles 17, 16. Solomon stood when he dedicated the temple and prayed. 1 Kings 8. So when we consider these different postures of prayer, what's the right way? Well, it's not a matter of the physical, it's a matter of the spiritual. It's a matter of the heart, isn't it? Warren Wiersbe writes, consider the emphasis on spiritual posture in the book of Ephesians. As lost sinners, we are buried in the graveyard of sin. We're buried, right? But when we trusted Christ, He raised us from the dead and seated us with Christ as in the heavenlies. Because we are seated with Christ, we can walk. So consider the different positions and postures that we can have. We see sitting, we see dead, we see lying down, obviously, we see walking. All right, and we can stand up against the devil, Ephesians 6:10 tells us, but the posture that links sitting with walking and standing is bowing the knees. It says through prayer that we lay hold of God's riches that enable us to behave like Christians and battle like Christians. Whether we actually bow our knees is not an important thing. That we bow our hearts and our wills to the Lord and ask Him for what we need is the vital matter. So our posture in prayer is not a matter of anything but the matter of our heart. It is a heart that is bended toward the Father, seeking His will and His glory, not my will but thine be done. You see the graphic there? Biblical prayer is taking my imperfect will and bringing it under the perfect will of God. It says there underneath, it says with the X, biblical prayer is not using God as a means to my end, getting Him to do what I want. But instead, it is surrendering my imperfect will. That means I stopped advancing my imperfect will. And in submission to His perfect will, I bring then my imperfect will as I cease it from advancing forward with it. And I bring it under and I put it as secondarily to His. And I'm ultimately, what I'm doing with my will is I'm offering it up to the Lord and saying, Lord, is there anything here that's of You? Because whatever's not of You, get rid of it. Burn it up, but only advance what is of You. That's being submissive with my will, my kingdom, my glory. Hold your place there in Ephesians, and I would encourage you, if you have a marker, I would encourage you to bookmark, hold your place, go to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer a little bit, kind of correlate it, bring it in, weave it in this morning. But Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, ultimately the disciples' prayer should be better known as, starts in verse 9. But as we look at Jesus and how He taught us to pray, He started off in verse 9 and He gave us the first phrase, after this manner pray ye. This is the way ultimately you should pray. He's saying this is an example. This is a good, there's principles in the Lord's Prayer that really give us great direction. With these verses, Jesus gives us a model prayer. And what does He do? It is clear that Jesus' intention is that this prayer would not be used as a liturgical prayer of vain repetition, as He has already cautioned against the ineffectiveness of that in the previous verses. He says, don't pray like the Pharisees who use vain repetition. So He's not wanting us to come in here and just read, recite from memory the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Oh, I'm finished, done, I'm on my way. There we go. Well, what'd you pray? I have no idea. Were you distracted? Yes, I was very distracted because I'm trying to get on with my day. Well, did you really pray then? No, you didn't. You just recited some words that to you are what are they? What's your motive in praying those words then? Are you trying to just be, it's as if we think God's pretty dumb. I'm sorry, we do. If we think we're earning favor with God just because I recite some words, but my heart's not in it, we really either don't understand who God is, that He can see my heart, or we think that He's just not that smart. And if that's how we pray, we're in a bad way. That's not good. We're being very irreverent to God. God wants to challenge us. He knows the heart of man. Bring your heart before. It's a posture of the heart that we bring before God in prayer. Pray it. Mean it. Don't just recite it. So it's not a matter of vain repetition. This prayer is a matter of preparation and placement. It's preparing my heart. It prepares me to further pray and then ask for things after I've really gone through praying what the Lord's Prayer is saying, but it places me at the footstool of God as I'm there on bended knee. It's that posture. It really brings me into the right placement and posture. It sets the tone for our heart. This prayer helps us to really set the tone for the day. That's why I encourage people to pray through the Lord's Prayer in the way, not just reciting it vain repetitiously, but praying it as with the principles of it, and watch what God will do as it sets the tone for your day. As each attitude is introduced, it follows through the prayer. We start in worship and continue to worship the Lord with each phrase of the prayer as we go on. Hallowed be thy name. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed. I'm lifting you up. I'm exalting you. What an amazing prayer Christ gave us. The principles of it are profound. Consider Jeremiah 33, verses 2 and 3, we see this divine invitation for prayer. You see it there in your notes. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof. He's the creator, the one that formed it, the one that established it. The Lord is His name. What does He say in verse 3? Call upon Me. Pray, call upon Me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. Mighty, unsearchable. Great and mighty things. I will show you great and unsearchable things that you can't even know, that you can't even comprehend. Pray. I hope that as we go through this, and my prayer this week is, Lord, help us to get it. Help us to become a praying people. As I've tried to pray for each of us by name and challenging us, Lord, would You move in so-and-so's heart and bring them to the place where they pray, they get it, and help us, give us all understanding. Move in us, change us, make us more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that that would be the case. Call unto Me and I will answer thee. Divine invitation is offered. Matthew 6:6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. We're encouraged. Pray. Come and pray. God wants us to pray. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God's grace to help us, it's God's divine enablement. It's God helping us to do what God wants us to do. God's throne of grace. James chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you look there in your notes there, bottom of page 2, that effectual fervent is one Greek word, literally speaking of being energized. And the way as a Christian that we are energized is by being Spirit-filled. If you will, you could say the Spirit-filled prayer of the righteous man availeth much. To avail much is powerful. It's effective. Don't you want to pray effectively? How often do you feel like you're wasting time in prayer? Often we do. Well, I've been praying for this for a long time. God still won't give me that Lamborghini that I've been asking Him for. This is just a waste of time. Sometimes God's not answering our prayers because we shouldn't be praying for that. There's sometimes God does answer our prayers in a way that He gives us something we want that we shouldn't really want because we're too stubborn to say, to bow our head, our will to His will. But how often, because we don't see answers to prayer, we stop praying because we don't see it as effective. We see as Paul prays, I bow my knee. It's a matter of the heart. He's really bowing. All right. Whether or not he physically did this or not, that's inconsequential. It's really not important. But he's speaking about the matter of his heart. This, I bow my knees in prayer. It'd be kind of interesting if he's in his house jail there as he's chained to a Roman soldier. What would that Roman soldier have? As Paul gets down once again, here's back on his knees again. This is where this guy lives, you know? I can only imagine. Paul had a captive audience, didn't he? Literally. All right? Even though Paul was the captive, somebody else was a captive too. But think about this. He had an attitude of submission. Also, consider his audience in supplication. Who is his audience? He says, I bow my knee unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. The audience in prayer is God the Father through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Here we see intimacy with our Heavenly Father, which we share with Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul has just stated his shared access between the Jew and Gentile. That in verse 12, he says, we have access, don't we? We have a shared access. There's this intimacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a body, we get to go before the throne of grace. I mean, this is an amazing reality. But who is our audience? And I think this is important for us to speak to. You know, we've heard the question, can I pray to Jesus? Can I pray to the Spirit? Can I pray to the Father? And the truth of the matter is, yes, you can. But there's something very specific that I would say is that we're commanded to pray to the Father. So let's pray to the Father. All right. Who tells us that? Well, Jesus did. He says, after this manner, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Why don't we just simply pray to the Father and watch what God will do? All right. Let's just be obedient just with a very simple command that's given here. This is the way we are to pray. Jesus begins with our audience. We are to pray to our Heavenly Father. This is relationship is emphasized, and we would do well to see the one we are praying to as the loving Heavenly Father who knows us so well that He, as previously, I think it's verse 5, He knows what we have need of before we even ask of Him. We see it says, Jesus says, this is what you pray, hallowed be thy name. This is the way you begin. Hallowed be thy name. Jesus continues with adoration. God's name represents His character, His attributes. A prayer for the name of the Lord is to be hallowed. A prayer is for God's holy name is to be celebrated in worship and given proper honor. This is a prayer for the name of the Lord to be treated as holy, hallowed, holy, set apart from sin. As those who are called by His name, we hallow the name of God as we treat it with respect and honor, as we seek to keep it from defilement of any sort. That includes, I don't want to be bringing sin into His presence. I want to confess that sin so that I'm not defiling His presence. I'm not treating Him irreverently. During this time, approach God with a sense of awe. Hallowed be thy name. What are we saying? When we say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're praying, we're saying, Father, you are awesome. Dear Heavenly Father, however you start your prayer, and you're talking to God and you're saying, wow, you are amazing. And you know me. Psalm chapter 8. Just comes to mind. That is just, to me, it's breathtaking in its just beauty. We're memorizing a few of the verses in Sunday school, but this is a great way to start off your prayer. If you want to hallow the name of God, just go to chapter 8, starting in verse 1. O Lord, dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, my Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Continue on down to verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the stars and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of? And who am I that you even know that I exist? This is wow! There's no petition yet. There's no asking. There's just saying, wow, God, you are absolutely amazing and I get to know you. I get to know you. That's an amazing reality. And I get to come into your presence in prayer. He finishes off the chapter, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You can go through Psalm 145 and you can see where it says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable, unfathomable. You see in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. How has He benefited you? And it goes on. And just read through there. Consider Psalm 86 as a prayer. Like that is a beautiful prayer. If you want to really understand how David prayed, read Psalm 86 and study that out and pray with David as he looks up to God and he talks about, God, you are so good and you're ready to forgive. And there's just beauty in hallowing the name of God. Too often, all too often, we come before God with our laundry list of requests and we're saying it's almost like we're at a firing squad with God and we're like, okay, here's my prayer request. Okay, you ready? You ready? Set, go! Gimme, 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 gimme! I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. And we haven't even, is that, dear Heavenly Father, okay, I'm supposed to hallow His name, hallowed be Thy name, give me, give me, give me. What are we doing? What are we doing with God? Our petitioning Him shouldn't be like machine gun fire and disrespect. Our prayers to God should be, God, You are absolutely amazing, far beyond that I can even comprehend, but You know me, and You've given me Your word to know You, and just start reciting, what do you know about God? Thank You for creating this world, and wow, this is amazing, and we're coming into spring, and those flowers are going to come up, and the beauty of them, and the smells, and I understand the allergy thing, I have it too, but it's phenomenal when you look out upon God's creation, and you see new birth around this time of year. And it's every time this time of year there's order, and it's like, wow, God, You keep doing it again. Wow, You're amazing. Can I challenge you this week? Minimize how much you ask from God and emphasize how great God is. Who is He? And if you're struggling with telling God how great He is, just go and pull up, write it down if you want. Psalm 86, all right? Psalm 145, Psalm 23, Psalm 145, Psalm 103. I don't know how many of those I said, but go through those. Psalm 1 challenges you to really consider yourself and meditating upon the Word of God and digging deeply. You can go through psalm after psalm after psalm and just consider the greatness of our God. He truly is awesome. He inspires awe. So during this time, we approach God with a sense of awe, acknowledging who God is, recall His attributes and the implications of those attributes. What are the implications of the attributes of God? Who He is to me. We can say till we're blue in the face, God, You are a God of love, but it really doesn't impact us until we look at John 3:16 and for God so loved the world. And until we look at 1 John, I read through 1 John. 1 John is just profound as it's just this black and white commentary of who God is, but often he's throwing out His light and love and the truth and how it all works together and just it's amazing. I would challenge you, read it. You read John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. You look at 1 John 4. Verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. This is how God showed His love toward us. See, we're looking to what are the implications of God's love to me. In this was manifested the love toward us. This is how God showed His, demonstrated, showcased His love. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. I love to personalize that. In this was manifested the love of God towards me, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that I might live through Him. Here in His love. Not that I love God, but that He loved me and sent His Son to be the propitiation for my sin, the atoning sacrifice for my sin. Do you know what that does? First of all, you're going to say, Pastor, it wears me out. You want me to do this at the beginning of the day? Yes. How are you going to go through the rest of your day as you're dwelling upon the love of God? Loves God, He loves me. What's your day going to look like? You're setting the tone for a day where it's just wow. And people are going to be like, what drug are you on? Seriously. What's wrong with you? No, nothing's wrong with me. And God loves me. You're crazy. I'm crazy about God. John 16:23. Jesus said these words the night before He died. He says, in that day, talking about the day of Pentecost. After the day of Pentecost, the church age. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. He's challenging us. Ask the Father. Talk to the Father. Go to the Father. You go to the Father in the name of the Son. In the power of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 13 and 14, it says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. See, it's understanding when we pray in line with the character of God, the attributes of God. But see, this is why it's so important that we begin our prayer in worship. Because when we come to the point of praying for things, we petition God, we ask for things, that ye ask anything in my name, if I'm understanding the name of God, because I hallowed the name of God back at the beginning of my prayer, and God is good and righteous in all that He does. He's holy. He's without sin. And I go through that list and I just praise the name of God. And then when it comes time for me to pray, I'm just so recently reminded of who God is. I'm reminded of the name of God, that when I come to asking in the name of God, I can see if I'm out of line pretty quickly, can I? Hallow the name of God. Bow to the name of God before you begin to beg and ask and petition. Promise, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Ask in line with the Father's will. Ask in line with the Father's name. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me, Jesus is the vine and the branches. If you abide in me, if you're connected to me and you're abiding, allowing me to flow through you, that's a constant remaining. That's fellowship. And my words abide in you. That's diligence in His word. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. There's some great promises as we learn how to pray, lifting up the name of God, hallowing His holy name before we begin to ask. I told you there's a lot here to this. We're going to close there this morning. So much more. And we haven't even gotten past, for this cause I bow the knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We got verse 14. And when I say we got verse 14, there's a lot more to it. I say that we just scratched the surface of verse 14. When you really consider the implications of all it means of bowing the knee to our Heavenly Father, our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it continues on and on. I want to challenge you, study it out. What does it mean? What does that look like to bow my heart in worship to God? What are the implications? How far does that reach into your life in different ways? Is there any place where that should not reach into your life? Do you understand what I'm asking? I want to challenge you. Think about it. Meditate. Pray your way through just even what we've studied this morning. Look at Matthew chapter 6. If you need, go online and our study on the Lord's Prayer is there. And consider how God commands us to pray. Consider that model prayer. Consider the way in which God desires us to pray. Hallowed be thy name. Learn who your God is. And worship Him. He's awesome. You know, when you're struggling with life and things not really going well, and maybe things seem to be getting out of control, God's sovereign. Be reminded of that. What does that mean? I mean, He's absolute control. Nothing is happening outside of His control. So you may feel out of control. Let it be a reminder to you, God's in control. God's a God of providence. He orchestrates the fine-tuned details of life. And so you can understand that how all of these things are happening to me, this doesn't seem fair. Well, God's not a God of fairness. He's a God of justice. He does what is right and good. And the thing is, we know that God's not a fair God, is He? Because He sent Jesus to die for my sin. That's not fair to Him, is it? And so the reality is, as we go through the process, we study who God is. Wow. It can bring quietness to our noisy souls. It ministers to us in such a way that we all we can do is you know, okay, am I allowed to pick my head up now, please? I just looking up to God and it's like, wow, you're amazing. Do you understand? Homework. Every day this week, as often as you possibly can, praise God for something. Do I dare say, don't ask for a single thing this week. Just praise Him as often as you possibly can. What do you think? We're so, see how often you're just so, we're kind of like geared towards starting our prayer with asking. Let's rework that challenge. Try to praise God at every moment you possibly can, but anytime you pray, before you ask, make sure you praise. Praise comes before petition. Try it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for this time. Lord, we're challenged to really consider our own prayer lives. All of us here, Lord, I feel especially me, there's holes in our prayer lives. I don't pray like I should. I don't pray as often as I should. I don't pray with the fervency that I should. Father, help me. Help me to be a man of prayer. How can these people that You've given me watch care over, why would they follow in prayer if they don't see it evidence in my life? Father, help me to lead in prayer. Move in each of our hearts. Guide us, we pray. May we become a people who just love to praise You. We praise Your holy name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.